Well, good evening. This evening we continue in the book of Hebrews. You can turn with me in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 8. And last week we were together, we were studying the examples of faith in the book of Genesis, presented in the book of Hebrews. But in the book of Genesis, from the creation to the flood, And we started with a definition of faith. And I'll mention it, and then we'll get into our study, but we're going to look at examples of faith in Genesis again, but in the lives of the patriarchs. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph we'll mention this evening. But let's read that definition of faith again as a reminder from chapter 11, verse 1. There we read that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Lord Heavenly Father, now we come to you as we've enjoyed this time of fellowship and worship. We're so grateful for it. It's a blessing to be together and to enjoy each other's company, but also to enjoy being in your presence together. The worship, and we thank you for Steve and just leading us in worship this evening, and not just leading us in song, but leading us in worship into your presence, that we might set our hearts right before you. And so, Lord, having done that, now we come to you and we simply ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Keep our hearts open to your word that we might hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at examples of faith in the book of Genesis. Again, the patriarchs. I'm going to start with Abraham. And the first aspect, and there are three, but the first aspect that we're going to look at in regard to Abraham's faith is God's call. God's call. So if you're taking notes, there are three. The first is God's call to Abraham. And we read in verses 8 through 10 that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, remind you that this language is consistent as the author shares with us these aspects and examples of faith. It's all to talk about the fact that faith in Christ is superior to trying to please God according to the law. So that he's looking back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the book of Genesis, and citing examples of men and women who lived by faith, even though the law had not yet been given. They were living by faith, and they had faith in something that they had not yet seen. And so much of what we talked about last week, faith in creation, Abel's faith, Enoch's faith, Noah's faith, there was a consistent theme that there's a faith in that which you have not seen. And going back to that definition, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And he's trying to make the point to these Christians, these Hebrew Christians who were going back into the law, your faith has to be in God and things which you cannot prove, things which you cannot see. And now we look at Abraham. His call, called by God to go to a place he hadn't what? Seen. That's the consistent theme here. He had never seen this place that God was calling him to. Abraham trusted God to bring him to a place that he had never seen before. That's tough. That's difficult. I don't know anyone who ever did this, but I can't imagine. Maybe some people have. Maybe someone here this evening, but I don't know too many people have chosen to move to a place or purchase a home or move into an apartment that they had never seen. I think most people would at least want to see pictures, right? Jessica's raising her hand. Why am I not surprised? Good to have you back, Jess. Moving into a place or to a place that you have never seen, it takes some faith. If God is calling you, it takes faith to trust God because you've never seen it before. Now, I want to explain what happened here, and I'm going to recap from the book of Genesis. The patriarchs are talked about in chapters 12 through chapter 50, chapters 12 through 50 of the book of Genesis. In last week's study, we looked at Genesis or accounts from Genesis chapters 1 through 9. But now we're going to look at accounts in the lives of the patriarchs from Genesis 12 to 50. And I'm just going to recap some of the points. You see, God first called Abraham while he was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, that is Babylon. He was in a place called Ur. And he later called him while he was living in Haran. You see, the family made it about halfway to Israel, roughly, halfway into the Promised Land, which would become their home. The Ur of the Chaldees is in Babylon. They made their way north. They followed the rivers for obvious reasons, for the fact that they were able to eat, and they were also able to drink from the river. So they had this path that brought them up to a place called Haran, and they stayed there for quite a while. In fact, the rest of Abraham's family never even left. But they all left Ur of the Chaldees. They go to Haran, and it's while he's there in Haran, or Haran, that the Lord calls him again. And he leaves his country and his people, his family, to travel to an unknown road, to travel an unknown road to an unknown place. An unknown road to an unknown place. Now, I've had occasion to go places I've never been before, maybe on vacation, to visit someone, to drop someone off. And it's always sort of fascinating when you're going a place you've never been because you really don't know what you're going to see. You know, so much of our area is familiar to me. I've lived here my whole life. I was born in this city, in a hospital in this city. I grew up in a small town across the river, and I only live about 20 minutes from here now. And for a while, my wife and I, when we first got married, lived four blocks from Passaic in the city of Clifton. So I can't say that I've gone a lot of places to live, but I've visited different places. And one of the most exciting things is when you're going someplace and you're seeing it for the first time. But it's not so exciting under these conditions. You're not coming back. You're going and you're not going to return because this is where God has called him to go. His obedience to God's call by faith enabled his heirs, his descendants, to receive an inheritance from God. And they hadn't seen that. And here's some news for you. None of the patriarchs ever received their inheritance. It was an inheritance for their heirs. And we'll talk about that. So again, back to that theme, certain of what we do not see. They were hoping and certain that they would receive something as a group of people that none of them had seen. Abraham's going to a place he had never seen. He trusted God to provide for his heirs, though he himself never received the inheritance. None of the patriarchs ever settled down in the Promised Land. That is, they wandered in the areas of the Promised Land, but they never really settled down there. They never really made it their own. And one of the things that he says when he talks about a city, did you see that? A city? They were looking forward to a city. That is when you talk about a city versus a Bedouin who wanders around, not even from village to village, just sort of wanders around from camp to camp. A city is a contrast to a camp. A camp is a place you go, you spend a little time, you move on. A city is a place that's established. And he's saying they were looking for a city and forward to a city, the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, this goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago. Plato, the philosopher, had a concept of reality, which was very familiar to the Greeks, and the book of Hebrews is written in excellent Greek. It's written to Hebrews, but it's also written to Greeks, Greek scholars, or at least Grecian Jews who knew Greek very well. And Greek philosophy, which the whole world was familiar with. Plato had a concept of reality that was familiar to all those in that culture at that time. And the concept was this, that our reality is but a shadowy and imperfect copy of the perfect world. And we sort of share that in that we believe in heaven and we believe earth reflects heaven, but that heaven is so much better. Amen? We don't anticipate passing from earth and then thinking, oh, I'm in heaven now. It's kind of okay, but I really kind of miss earth. No, heaven is so much better. The reality is so much better. And the Greeks shared that concept that there was another life, an afterlife, if you will, a different life, a different reality that was the true reality, and everything we experience here, just a shadow, just a copy, a poor reflection of that. So with that as their concept, he's kind of tapping into that and saying, you know, Abraham, yeah, he was looking for a place to camp, but he was actually looking forward to a city whose, as it says here, with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Remember when we talked about foundation, we talked about faith being a foundation for our lives. And so the foundation of Abraham's faith was in Christ and the promise of heaven, the promise of eternity. So we understand that the city that Abraham longed for is actually the New Jerusalem, talked about in Revelation chapter 21. That is that day when God will dwell with his people. And that was what he was looking forward to. And he hasn't received that yet because we haven't received that yet. But by faith, we long to receive it. Now, another thing you need to understand is that he had no descendants at this point in his life. He had no descendants to inherit the promised land. All he had was a promise from God. He had no descendants, no heirs. God had promised that his heirs would receive the promised land. He not only didn't have the promised land for himself, he didn't even have heirs or descendants to receive the promised land according to the promise. All he had was a promise from God. And I got news for you. A promise from God is a good thing. Amen? And that's all we have, is a promise from God. When you think about it, the world looks at us and they say, what do you have? I mean, you may have a ticket to get on an airplane or on a train. You may have a ticket. All that ticket is a promise that they're going to let you on that plane, let you on that train, and take you where you want to go. It's a promise. And we have the promise of God's word. Abraham had that promise. We have that promise. And you know, though we haven't received God's blessings in eternity, we do, like Abraham, have a promise from God. But the promises that Abraham received, the promise that Abraham received, was something that didn't seem possible at the time. And the reason is because if his descendants were going to receive or inherit the land, and he didn't have descendants, how could that promise possibly be fulfilled? Well, now we get to God's promise. We've talked about God's call. The second thing we're going to talk about in Abraham's life is God's promise. And this relates to Abraham's faith. We read in verses 11 through, let's just look at 11 through 12 for now. It says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now that harkens back to language in God's promise to Abraham when he said, look at the stars of the sky. Your descendants will be greater than these, or as many as these. And so the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, basically you can't even count them. That's the promise that Abraham received from God. Again, at this point, all he had was this promise. But he put his faith in that promise. The promise that God made with an oath that he would have many descendants. Now, let me give you a little bit of history as to how he received these promises or this promise. God promised him when he called him from Haran at age 75. Now, people lived longer. The cycle in which people's bodies broke down was longer. Things were a little bit different at that time. But still, he's 75 years old. God promised him that he would have these descendants when he was 75. And then he reassured him 10 years later of the same promise before the age of 85. Now, if you're thinking, how crazy is it for him to believe this promise? Remember, he had faith. That's what this is all about. Faith in God's call, but faith in God's promise. And then God confirmed his promise when his name was changed at the age of 99. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And we believe God did a miraculous work in his life, in his physical body, and also in that of Sarah's. And at age 99, he's receiving a confirmation of this promise that has been made for the last 25 years. And God even confirmed this promise a final time within a year later. And he trusted God. He believed God's promise, and he was accepted by God as righteous. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's from Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And as we break down that promise, and I encourage you to read it this week, we learn that he didn't consider the impossibility of his circumstances. There are three key components to trusting in a promise from God. The first is you cannot consider the impossibility of your circumstances. Because if you do, then you're not trusting God. Can God do all things? Amen, he surely can. But he didn't consider the impossibility of his circumstances. He faced the truth of his own impotence, his own age. He faced the truth of his wife's barrenness or infertility. These were truths, yet he didn't consider those. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Didn't waver. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You see, he didn't stop believing in the promise of God. His faith was strengthened through testing. His faith enabled him to praise God in trials. That's what faith will do. That's the second thing. The first is don't consider the impossibility of your circumstances. The second is don't stop believing in the promise of God. Don't consider it impossible and don't stop believing in the promise of God. And the third is this, he didn't doubt God's ability to do the impossible. He believed that God had power to do what he had promised. So he didn't doubt God's ability to do the impossible. He trusted in God's power, he trusted in God's word. And all of this relates to God's promise to Abraham. You see, faith empowered him to receive God's blessing according to his promise, but that was received by faith. And in the larger context, this is all about trusting God by faith and not trying to work to please him. Faith, well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He waited patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise in his life for 25 years. He ultimately received God's promise of a son at the age of 100. Now, this is a supernatural work of God, clearly. But God was faithful. Isaac, his son, was born. He was the faithful fulfillment of God's promise. Now, this is one of the things that we kind of forget or don't even talk about too much. But now remember that the promise was to Abraham's descendants, plural, right? And he has this son, Isaac. And you're thinking, oh man, the promise is fulfilled, right? Abraham must have just been ecstatic. Oh, he didn't worry about it. Wait. Do you know that it was 60 years before Isaac had children? I want you to think that through. Abraham was 100. He waited 25 years to have a child. And then his child, Isaac, waited 60 years to have twins. So, you know, it didn't get any easier, I guess is what I'm trying to say, did it? He still had to trust God. Because if he's going to have descendants, well then, if Isaac doesn't have children, well, a lot of good that did. Yeah, so I want you to see it through Abraham's eyes for just a minute. You still have to trust God even after God begins to fulfill his promises. He waited another 60 years for Jacob and Esau. In fact, he lived another 15 years after these grandchildren were born. Now, he had other children, but not with Sarah. He only had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. In fact, Jacob and his 12 sons are the fruit of God's promise, and we'll talk more about that. But without faith in God, it is impossible to receive anything from God. I need to repeat that. Without faith in God, it is impossible to receive anything from God. That's the point of the argument, and he makes it clear in verse 13. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And we're back to that Platonic concept of reality. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Speaking of our heavenly hope. Beautiful language. And it's rich and it's philosophical, but at the same time, it's powerful and practical. You see, without faith, it is impossible to receive anything from God. Abraham's descendants didn't settle down in the promised land until the time of Joshua. Okay, we'll talk about him in the future. But it was a long time before the children of Israel entered the promised land. But they realized that their true inheritance was eternal. It wasn't temporal. It was that reality, that true reality, the heavenly reality. And they were just passing through here as pilgrims. It's so important we understand that. They realized their true inheritance was eternal and not temporal. Do we? Are we putting all of our stock in the here and the now? You see, they were looking for something better than their earthly homeland. Are you looking for something better than this? I hope you are. Because this ain't so great. It's all right. But it ain't so great. It's got its problems, would you agree? But the future and the promise that we're looking for by faith is so much better than what we experience here. They were looking for something better than their earthly homeland. The country that they longed for is the undiscovered country of heaven. Shakespeare used the term undiscovered country to talk about the future. But in here, the undiscovered country is heaven. We haven't really entered in or experienced that yet. It's undiscovered by us. But by faith, we long for it. Amen? Listen, God will reward all who earnestly seek him with a place in heaven. He said, if it weren't true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. So listen, that's our heavenly hope. And by the way, not one of us have received it yet. Because by faith, we, as the definition says, are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I'll add to that, yet. Because that's what hope means. Yet. We haven't seen it yet. Well, now we get to the third point in Abraham's faith, and it's not only God's call, not only God's promise, but God's deliverance. God's deliverance. Because you see, the thing is, when you receive a promise, you know, especially a promise of salvation or a promise of deliverance, you don't really enter into that promise until you're delivered. You know God will deliver you, but you're waiting, and then God does. Well, even this was challenging. Well, this was especially challenging. For we read in verses 17 through 19, that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, they embarked on a three-day journey. God told them, take your son, your only son, whom you love. First time love is used in the Bible, between a father and a son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there to me. Now, if you stop and you think it through, it makes absolutely no sense, right? Because Isaac hadn't had children. I already told you guys, it was 60 years before Isaac would have children. So here's the thing. This seems contrary to God's call, God's promise. This doesn't make sense. If he sacrifices Isaac, then how is Isaac going to have children and through his descendants receive the promised land and the blessings of God? How is that going to happen? Here's the mistake we make oftentimes. When God makes a promise or God speaks to us and encourages us to trust in him, we seem to think we can figure it out and that'll somehow comfort us, right? I'll speak for myself. I oftentimes take comfort in being able to figure out what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. And if I know what God is going to do and how he's going to do it, I'm comforted. You know, when I'm working on a home improvement project, I watch a YouTube video. I want to see how the tools are used. I want to see how the project starts, any pitfalls along the way. And then I like to see that finished product. And then I go ahead and I actually start the project, but I already know how. I already know what's going to happen. I'm just really mimicking or copying or imitating someone who's already done it. It doesn't take that much faith. It takes a little confidence, but it doesn't take that much faith. But I don't always know, and most of the time, I don't know when and I don't know how. Let me just say this. Right now, the biggest challenge I have in ministry is that I have no idea each week what's going to happen with church, with regulations, with COVID, with are we going to be inside or are we going to be outside? We got one group of people that are terrified of leaving their homes. Some haven't been here in months. Others come, but, they're all masked up, and I respect that fine. And you have others like myself. I'm ready to go back to normal. I'm just going to be straight up. I'm good. I'm done. All right? But I respect that not everybody's where I'm at. And I'm not saying that I have more faith. Maybe I'm just stupid. I don't know. I don't know. I do know this, that I'm ready to go. I'm ready to just go back to normal like 6 months ago. But not everybody's there. So the biggest challenge for me is to trust God, because I really don't know what next week is going to bring. Now, I never did, but I thought I did, I had a concept in my mind. Well, we've done it before. Sunday will be Sunday. Wednesday will be Wednesday. And that comforted me to know, kind of having seen the YouTube video, where we end up. But now I find myself having no idea, no YouTube video to watch. This is unprecedented. The very definition of the word unprecedented means nobody knows what's going to happen. And it drives me nuts. And the only way I'm getting through this is faith. It's faith. I don't have a YouTube video to watch. So I gain a lot of comfort and find it easier to trust God when I know how we're going to get there and when we're going to get there and what the finished product's going to look like. But these men and women of faith, they didn't. And when the writer is trying to make the point, it's being certain of what you hope for. What do we read? Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And that's tough. That's a challenge, isn't it? But Abraham, now he's looking ahead, and God's saying, okay, take that son I gave you. You waited 25 years for that son. Take that son. We believe that Abraham's son, Isaac, at this point was probably not a child, but probably around the age of late 20s, early 30s. If you do the chronology and you do the math, he was not a little kid at this point. So what's going to happen if he sacrifices, that is, kills his own son, according to God? Now, he's thinking, well, it's going to take us 3 days to get there. So for 3 days, in his mind, his son is dead. He's got to die. And we know, of course, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. We could go into it more deeply, I encourage, if you're interested, go online, download any one of the messages I've done on Genesis 22. But this was a picture of Christ. For 3 days, in the heart and the mind of Abraham, his son is dead. He goes away for 3 days. And at that point, he's thinking, well, God said that Isaac would have descendants, and he's my descendant, and I guess if I sacrifice him, God's going to raise him from the dead. And isn't it interesting? That's the picture of Jesus Christ that we know so well. But moving on here, the deliverance came because Abraham trusted God to fulfill his promise regardless of his circumstances. He was tested by God. Even after he had received God's promise, he was willing to sacrifice everything promised to the one who promised it. Isaac, not Ishmael. He had had another son with his concubine, but that's not the son of promise. Isaac, not Ishmael, was the son of promise and his one and only son. By the way, did you notice that? It said, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. You might be saying, whoa, he had another son. God didn't consider Ishmael his son. He wasn't the son of promise. He was the son after the flesh, but he wasn't the promised son. This is his one and only son. And that's exactly how Jesus is described as the Son of God. But without descendants, he would be unable to inherit the promised land. But even if he had no descendants, he had a promise from God. And that's what we have to get back to. If you have a promise from God, that is worth more than what your eyes can see or your mind can figure out. He truly believed that God would resurrect Isaac if necessary. Okay. I mean, imagine he had reached a place in his faith where he believed that. He just believed, well, God said it was going to happen, so if I sacrifice my son, then God will raise him up and he'll have descendants and God's promise is good. At this point, Abraham had learned to trust God. And so he was delivered through this. And that's exactly what was being tested. By the way, if you're tested and you pass the test, it proves that you know the subject. His faith was tested and he passed, which means he had faith in God. And that's what we see. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was considered dead for 3 days, but his obedience enabled him to receive God's deliverance. That is, God swore by an oath that his promise was firm and secure. And of course, after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac and ready to sacrifice Isaac, God stayed his hand. An angel stayed his hand, and he didn't sacrifice Isaac. But had he sacrificed Isaac, then God would have raised him up because the promise was sure. And so we've seen Abraham's faith, God's call, God's promise, God's deliverance. We've looked at Abraham's faith. What a testimony to faith. But it continues. It goes on in just the last few verses here. In verse 20, when you now talk about Isaac's faith. And when we talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, their accounts are limited to just passing on the promise that Abraham received. So we're not going to get into the life of Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. We're just going to look at how they lived their lives, having received a promise that was made to Abraham, and how at the end of their life, they passed it on to their descendants. That's really the thought here in these three verses. Let's look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. See, at the end of Isaac's life, that's toward the end of his life, he blessed his sons, Isaac, he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac believed that God had called him. And so he passed on the blessings to his sons. Now, in the aspects of faith here, we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they're linked to Abraham's faith in that here Isaac showed that he had hope in God's call. You know, Abraham received God's call, but Isaac continued his hope in God's call that was passed on to him. We see that here. Isaac believed that God had called him, so he passed on the blessing to his sons. Now, Isaac never settled down in the promised land, but he embraced the future that God had called his descendants to inherit. He blessed Jacob as his heir, though he thought he was blessing Esau in Genesis 27. He blessed Esau with the blessing of serving his brother Jacob. So Jacob receives the blessing. That was God's design, but it happened through deception. Sort of a dysfunctional family at this point, but still the promise was passed on to Jacob. And he prophetically spoke concerning the future of his son's descendants. He said that Jacob would father the 12 tribes of Israel, the heirs of God's inheritance, and Esau would become the father of the Edomites, which was a nation subservient to Israel, actually became Israel's enemy. We talked about them, actually, I believe, just on Sunday. All right, so that's Isaac's faith. He had a hope in God's call. Then we look at Jacob's faith. He had a hope in God's promise. Abraham received the promise. He had that hope in that promise. Verse 21, we see, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That's recorded for us in the book of Genesis as well, Genesis 47 and 48. Jacob had a hope in God's promise, the way that Isaac had a hope in God's call. Jacob believed that God had promised him blessing, so he passed on the blessing to his sons. Now, Jacob never settled down in the promised land. He embraced the future that God had called his descendants to inherit. He blessed Joseph as his heir, and he even blessed his grandsons, Joseph's sons. He blessed his grandsons as his own sons. He blessed Ephraim with a greater blessing than Manasseh, and Ephraim was younger, but that's the way that Jacob chose to do it at the end of his life. But he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. Now, you may be wondering, if there are 12 tribes of Israel, why do we read about 13 different tribes? And that's because the tribe of Joseph was no longer called the tribe of Joseph. It was called the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And then you had the Levites, of course, one of the 12 tribes. They became the priests, and the other 12 tribes are generally referred to as the tribes of Israel. They're the ones that received territory. But it's because Joseph received a double portion. See, the heir would receive twice as much as anyone else. So if the father had $100, you know, and he divided it among the sons, the heir received twice as much as everyone else. Joseph received twice the blessing in that Jacob blessed two of his sons. So he received twice what everyone else received because he was the heir. So you don't really talk about the tribe of Joseph because it was broken up into two half-tribes, but they became their own tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Anyway, all of that just tells us Jacob passed on the promise. He had a hope in God's promise. And he prophetically spoke concerning the future of all his descendants recorded in Genesis 49. Now, why did they talk about this at the end of their life? Because they had hope in God's call, hope in God's promise. And then finally, we get to Joseph. Now, remember, Joseph is living in Egypt. He's a prince in Egypt, really, in many ways. And Joseph had a hope in God's deliverance. The way that Abraham had received God's deliverance, he had a hope in God's deliverance. In fact, he knew one day God would deliver his people out of Egypt. And we read in verse 22, by faith, so we've seen by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones, his sarcophagus. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. He believed that God would fulfill his promise, and he had a hope in God's deliverance. Joseph believed that God would deliver him, so he passed on instructions to his brothers. Now, Joseph never settled down in the promised land, but he, like his ancestors, embraced the future that God had called his family to inherit. He instructed them concerning their deliverance from Egypt, and he instructed them concerning his final resting place in the promised land. And we know that he prophetically spoke concerning the future of his own family because he believed in God's call, because he believed in God's promise, and because he believed in God's deliverance, because he had a faith that was sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he didn't see. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask for a faith like that. Lord, we desire that you would give us eyes to see the unseen, to believe your promises and to not consider the impossibility of those promises, to not stop believing your promises or doubt your ability to do the impossible. May we have faith like Abraham. May we take your promises and your call and your deliverance and put our faith in your ability to do all things. And we may not receive all that we desire in this world, but we know that we'll receive everything in the world to come. Lord, may we be like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who hold on to the promises you've made and pass them on to our descendants, spiritual and otherwise, as we look forward to that day when we enter into your presence by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we thank you for this study and ask you to bless us the rest of this week and bless us Sunday. And Lord, according to your will, give us some good weather so we can be outside again. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.